some things sound so outrageous, they're hard to believe. I read this week in a Swindoll commentary of an old interview with Mother Teresa, where she was asked if she had any other dreams in life beyond serving the poor of India, which she did until her death. Was there anything else she'd ever dreamed of doing? The interviewer asked. And in all seriousness and without a moment's hesitation, Mother Teresa said, "I've always wanted to be a flight attendant." Can you believe that? I just can't picture the stooped Mother Teresa in one of her blue saris passing out Cokes and pretzels on a plane. It just doesn't fit. It never fit in my mind to hear Gomer Pyle speak and to listen to Jim Nabors sing. And I still have trouble believing that Rosie Grier, that 300-pound all-pro defensive lineman, enjoys needlepoint. Even though I have seen his book, Rosie Grier's Needlepoint for Men. Some things sound so outrageous, they're hard to believe. And sometimes we're shocked to find outrageous and unbelievable things right in the pages of our Bibles. I'm reading from Eugene Peterson's The Message, Acts chapter 15, verses 35 through 41. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Barnabas stayed on in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of God. But they weren't alone. There were a number of teachers and preachers at that time in Antioch. After a few days of this, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit our friends in each of the towns where we preach the word of God. Let's see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John along, the John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take along a quitter who, as soon as the going got tough, had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared, and they ended up going their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and offered up by their friends to the grace of the Master, went to Syria and Cilicia to build up muscle and sinew in those congregations. Does it seem outrageous and unbelievable to you that two mighty men of God, like Paul and Barnabas, would have a fight about ministry? One of the things I love about the Bible is its raw realism. When God paints portraits of His servants in the Scripture, He doesn't airbrush away all of the warts and blemishes. Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Jonah was a bigot. Jacob was a deceiver. Abraham lied more than once. Peter waffled when the pressure was on. Even John the Baptist struggled with doubts. So did Thomas, the apostle. So I guess we shouldn't be shocked that Paul and Barnabas had this conflict, but I am shocked, even still, after reading this scripture many times. I'm shocked because it makes me have to rethink some things about both Paul and Barnabas. G. Campbell Morgan wasn't troubled by this passage like I am. He said, "I'm greatly comforted whenever I read this. I'm thankful for the revelation of the humanity of these men. If I had never read that Paul and Barnabas had a contention, I should have been afraid. These men were not angels. They were men." So true. Paul and Barnabas were just men. Good men. Godly men. But they weren't perfect men, because short of Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as a perfect man. Have you ever been surprised when you discovered someone else wasn't perfect? Surprised by a teacher, a preacher, a president, a spouse, a parent? The mightiest person that God ever used was still just a person, not perfect. And if this story teaches us nothing else, it teaches us not to expect or require perfection from our leaders. They were not perfect. They are not perfect. They never will be perfect, even the best of them. It is unrealistic and unfair to expect perfection from our leaders. I think Paul was probably a little shocked to realize that Barnabas, his great defender in the faith, wasn't perfect. Shocked to see Barnabas acting like a defector. And surely Barnabas was shocked to find that Paul, of all people, former persecutor of Christians, didn't have enough grace to forgive John Mark. So who was right? When you hear people disagreeing, don't you always try to figure out who was right? Do you side with Paul or Barnabas? Do you think that Paul was right when he said John Mark deserted them last time and he shouldn't go this time? You agree? I tend to agree with Paul. After all, he wrote most of the New Testament. I'm not going to argue with him. I bet some of you here today have a heart to agree with Barnabas, thinking that people deserve a second chance. You may have known someone yourself who, though they were young and unstable, still had a heart of gold. Those of us who believe that John Mark later went on to pen the Gospel of Mark will want to agree with Barnabas, who saw promise in this young man. Let's ask it this way. Should a person who once walked away from important responsibility be given that responsibility again? If someone left you in a lurch last time, do you want to work with him this time? Barnabas says, yes, by all means. Paul says, absolutely not. And a line is drawn right in the sand. These two men had two different perspectives. Barnabas was concerned about the man. Paul was protecting the mission. Barnabas looked to the future. Paul hadn't gotten over the past. I think Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, wanted to help build back the character and self-esteem of John Mark, and not simply because they were relatives. I think Barnabas' very nature was to be more concerned with the person than with the plan. Luke says that Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. And that word, translated desirous, actually means to will something forcefully. Barnabas not only willed it, but the verb usage implied he demanded it. John Mark is going. He has every right to take this trip with us. Yes, he walked away last time, but Paul, nobody's perfect, including yourself. He's young and inexperienced. He needs our encouragement and will benefit from working with us. What are mentors for, if not to give encouragement and affirmation to the weak? Have you ever benefited from the encouragement and affirmation of another? I have had mentors in school, mentors in music, mentors in the faith, and even mentors as a pastor. My life has been full of mentors who nurtured and encouraged me, like Paul did Barnabas and later John Mark. And their impact on my life is immeasurable. I thank God for Barnabas and all those I've known who were like him. Yet Paul was just as passionate in his opposition to taking John Mark. One of the versions says Paul kept on insisting they should not take John Mark. And I can just hear it. John Mark is a proven quitter. He failed us last time, Barnabas, and he's not going this time. No way. He can't be trusted. This mission is too important to risk taking him. You think Paul is being too hard? Too unforgiving? I don't. Would you loan money again to someone who hadn't yet paid back your first loan? Would you call a babysitter again who forgot your first appointment? Would you let your nephew use your cabin at the lake again if he trashed it the last time he was there? For Paul, the issue boiled down to a lack of dependability. Some things are just too important to risk failure. When the mission is bringing the gospel to a world that is lost without Christ, you can't be too careful. You can't be too prepared. You have got to put your best efforts to it. But wasn't Paul the preacher of grace? Wasn't Paul himself once a persecutor? Surely he, of all people, appreciated the opportunity of a second chance. And yet I think Paul's view has merit. So who was right? Maybe the Scriptures will help us. Paul could have quoted Proverbs 25:19, like a bad tooth or an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. Putting your trust in an unreliable person is like chewing on a broken tooth or trying to run on a sprained ankle. You won't get very far doing that. But Barnabas could have quoted any number of scriptures about God's grace and mercy. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion." Friends, we need to be careful using scriptures to support our own narrow opinions. To say that someone is not godly because they don't agree with you is absurd. Paul and Barnabas were both men of God. Finding a scripture to support your view does not necessarily mean God agrees with you. There's no doubt about it. God offers second and third and fourth chances. But He also holds us accountable. He's a God of grace, but He's also a God of justice. So who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Do you feel the tension? That's why such a sharp disagreement arose between the two men, because both sides of the argument have validity. Both men were right. New Testament scholar A.T. Robertson wrote, "No one can rightly blame Barnabas for giving his cousin John Mark a second chance, nor can they blame Paul for fearing to risk him. Our judgment goes with Paul. Our hearts go with Barnabas." And that's about where we have to leave it. Paul and Barnabas standing toe to toe, both with different opinions and both with valid arguments. Both were right, at least in part. But sadly, neither would budge. And so they parted company. And we have no record of their ever again working together or even seeing each other. Though I like to believe that Paul and Barnabas were finally reconciled. We do know that in later years, John Mark does prove himself and Paul commends him. But of that famous partnership of Paul and Barnabas, we just don't know. One thing I esteem highly is the person who states an opposing view clearly and validly, and yet who will work and move and give and take until some common ground can be found. I want to find a place where we can come together. I want to work it out. I admire people who willingly and graciously look for that common ground when compromising can be done without compromising biblical principles. I admire this in other people, and I covet it for myself. To be a peacemaker. And if those two great men, Paul and Barnabas, ever failed anywhere, it might have been right there. Because in this case, neither budged, neither compromised, neither gave an inch. Giving in would not have meant heresy for either one. There was no hard and fast doctrinal issue at stake. Paul could have said, "Okay, Barnabas, we'll take John Mark. But if he doesn't stay focused and strong in the early legs of the journey, we will send him back home." Or Barnabas could have said, "You're right, Paul. John Mark did let us down last time. Let's find him a smaller assignment here in Antioch. And when he completes that, we can invite him to join us." You see, the situation is sticky, but it's not impossible. It didn't have to be an impasse. I can see lots of solutions to this conflict. And I'm no Paul. I'm no Barnabas. But then I'm not right in the middle of it either. When we're in the middle of it, it's hard to give an inch. It's hard to compromise. It's hard to back away from that line we drew in the sand. And for me, that's today's lesson. Someone doesn't always have to be wrong. A view opposite mine can still have validity, can still be supported by Scripture, and can still be blessed by God. I have learned that God reserves the right to use even people who disagree with me. That's outrageous, but it's true. Just as Scripture tells us that Paul and Barnabas and even John Mark all continued in fruitful ministry despite their disagreements and their failures, so God can and will freely use people who disagree with me or you to build God's kingdom. Studying for this sermon, I realized that sometimes we ask the wrong questions. Who was right, Paul or Barnabas? Who is right, Wayne or Kim, Don or Myra, the trustees or the finance team? That's the wrong question. Instead, when disagreements arise, we should throw all of our efforts and our energy and our enthusiasm into finding that common ground rather than trying to decide who is right or explain why we are right. And I believe that because Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." Or as Peterson puts it, "You are blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you'll discover who you really are. That's when you'll discover your place in God's family." We are all God's family. The Pauls, the Barnabases, even the John Marks. Let's start living that way, as peacemakers. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, you wrote in red so clearly your message of love for us. How quick we are to draw lines in the sand to exclude people from that love. God forbid we should ever do that. Be with us this week and open our eyes to all the possibilities and all the solutions and options that are available to us. Show us how to live this week as your people, as peacemakers. Amen.